Okay, now if you would please take out your Bibles, and I'm going to ask a couple of you to look up some verses. If I don't ask you to look up a verse, you can just turn to Matthew 6, because we'll be spending time there. Gabby, could you look up Matthew 6, verses 25 to 27? Okay, Jake, could you have Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34? Mary, could you have Mark chapter 1, verse 35? Jan, could you get Luke 6, verse 12? Jason, could you get Mark 6? Oh, you know what? Forget Mark 6, 31. John 15, verse 11. And I need two more. That was Philippians 4, verse 4. And one more. Hey, could you do Lamentations 3, verse 23? Yeah, you mentioned that Stan's father passed away on Thursday, and he was, Stan was just back there over the weekend in Wisconsin, and they just went downhill fast. Within 24 hours, he went from being okay to being on a ventilator, and it's just something that went really quickly. Stan was mentioning Dan Paternoster. I mean, just he's a bicycle helmet away from not being with us. His helmet was just crushed and trashed. When I got a chance to talk with Stan a couple times this last week, he was mentioning how every time he's in the building, he was thinking about Bobby, who we lost recently. And I've been thinking about why it is that I worry about the things that I worry about. Why it is, just you think a lot about with life that, how it is I have this illusion that I'm in control. I'm in control of my life, and it's going to go on as long as I want it to. And thinking about how easy it is to put off building in my life what it is that matters the most. And so I hope today comes a fork in the road moment for each of you as you make this decision about what are our priorities? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And we're going to start by reading Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear." Dallas Willard's paraphrase of this is just, "My advice would you be, just don't worry about anything." And Jesus' invitation today is to a worry-free life. Based on the love of the Father. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 27. Gabby, is that you?
"Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, be worrying, can add a single hour to his life?"
Okay, good. And then verse 31 to 34.
So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Okay, we're going to talk about kind of the way life works and about each day of our life. And I brought some props here to help with this. And picture, you've seen this different ways. I've done it myself, and it's not original with me, this thing. But just the idea of that this jar represents a day in our life. Okay, and this rice here represents all the things that we have to do, the things that we have to get done. And I'm going to try and do this well, but I hadn't really practiced it that much, so maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. But anyway, hopefully you'll get the point. That all of us have stuff that we've got to do, so this is kind of represented by the rice here. And first of all, you have stuff, you have work. You have work you have to do, and you might do it at an office, it might be at home, you might get paid for it, you might not. But you have stuff you have to handle with work, and sometimes you might have to, you know, manage everything that comes with having a boss or going to meetings, or you just have to handle all the chaos that comes with your job, whether it's behind a desk or behind a tractor, it doesn't matter. Richard Swenson writes in his book, "The average worker, now if you have an office job, the average worker has 36 hours a week sitting at his or her desk and spends 3 hours a week just digging around piles looking for the work that they're supposed to be doing." Also, you have to handle your emotions around work as well. John Maxwell wrote, "Outside of your genetic predisposition, the number one determinant of your longevity is how well you like your work." Now that you know that, how many of you think you might die any minute? All right. Now, we also have personal tasks. There's things that just have to get done. You've got to sleep, and that's, 6 to 8 hours a day or whatever, and you've got to brush your teeth, and you've got to floss your teeth at least a little, for a week or two after you go to the dentist, and the hygienist tells you what bad job you've been doing. But you got to go to the doctor, and maybe you got to get some exercise and things like that. And, of course, Winston Churchill said, "I get most of my exercise serving as pallbearers for friends who died while getting their exercise." You got to take care of your household stuff. You got to get buy food for meals and fix meals, and you got to clean up after the meals. And there's stuff you just got to have done around the house and make sure that the clothes are washed and the dishes are washed and the bills are paid and the checkbook is balanced. And it's all stuff that you've got to get done, or unless you don't want to do that, you have to open up another account and then let the first account run dry and let the bank figure out how much was in your checkbook. But the stuff you got to do, you have to clean the bathroom, you got to fix the toilets. Two of our toilets went out this week, there's a different problem on both of them, and I had to fix both of them. I had to fix one of them twice because I didn't fix the other one, the first one right the first time. And I had to fix the fixing, and that takes more time. We think we have all these labor-saving devices that are going to cause us to not have to spend so much time and doing things like cleaning our houses. I mean, think about it, before 1850, when there wasn't electricity and there was very few windows in people's houses, people couldn't see how dirty their things were in their houses. So they actually spent less time cleaning than we do in our day. So I think we should just live with candles because it's more romantic and the dirt doesn't bother you and save a lot of time. All right, there's social obligations you got to have. You got to maintain those. You're going to spend about 2.5 months of your life just waiting for people that on the phone, for people that aren't there or are busy or just leaving messages. If you're single, you might go on dates, and that takes time. You have to take time to get ready for the date. Sometimes, I don't know, daughters, but I've heard that it might take as much time getting ready for a date as it takes to go on the date. And sometimes getting ready for the date ends up being more fun than going on the date. If you got children, then there's school, and there's music lessons, and sports leagues, and sleepovers, and stuff like that. There's time spent in and out of the car. You'll spend, if you're an average person, 6 months of your life at stoplights. Average person will spend 75 minutes a day in a commute. And Steve, you're like, I wish I only had 75 minutes a day, right, in a commute. And then there's car maintenance. I currently have 2 warning lights on in my car. One has to do with the tires, and I check the tires over and over, and they seem to be the right thing, so I think my car is just bluffing, and so now I'm just ignoring it. And the other has to do with the airbag. That light's on too, so please be careful if I'm giving you a ride somewhere. And Emily's cringing right now because she spent 3 hours in my car last week in the passenger side airbag place, so sorry about that to Emily. But checking and fixing all that stuff takes time, and I didn't want to take the time, and so there you go. And then there's recreation, right? You've got to watch TV sometimes, go to a movie, or read a book, or do something like that. And there's hobbies and vacations. And then you add to all that schedule just things that are unexpected. Somebody gets sick, and so-and-so comes to visit. The car breaks down, which is more likely to do if you ignore the warning lights on it. There's a crisis at work, and you got to deal with that. And all that starts to add up really fast. Article in USA Today, it was actually a few years ago now, but they interviewed experts from several different areas in life and asked them how much time people would need to spend to devote to their particular field just to get by. Not to excel, not to be great at, but just to get by. And they asked experts in the areas of sleep and physical fitness and vocational coaching and family life and all these other things, and they found out that the minimal time that people had to spend, according to the experts in their particular field, it totaled out to 36 hours a day. That's what we're supposed to do just to be able to get by. And all that would be bad enough. It'd be challenging enough to have all that in our life, just to juggle all the little grains of rice in your jar, the stuff that you've got to do. In addition, there's things that matter. Okay? There's things that I'd like my life to be about. And Jesus put it like this, we just read this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. So I have a few objects up here that are going to represent the things that matter most in our life. And there's little tiny, just little baseballs. If I could have found small enough little basketballs, I would have used those because I think God likes basketball a little bit better. But we're going to use baseball for today. And the first one is going to be the letter T, and it stands for transformation. A lot of times we want to get information from the Bible, but what we really hope for is some kind of transformation. I like to grow some. I've got some sins and junk and habits and patterns in my life I want to make headway on before I come to my last jar. And I don't always want to be praying on the run. I don't always want to just skim in my relationship with God. I like to become the kind of person that can kind of live a kingdom kind of life. I want to have transformation in my life. And I know that a big part of that means that I've got to get real deliberate when it comes to scheduling, especially about spending time alone with God. And it was true with Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, before his ministry started, he says that he goes off to the desert and spends 40 days alone with God and prays. And then his ministry launches. In the same chapter, verse 35, it says, Mark 1, 35.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
Okay. And before he chose his the 12 disciples, Luke 6:12.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God.
Okay. And then after he fed the 5,000, he withdraws to be alone with God. When he hears about the bad news about his friend, John the Baptist, he goes away to be alone with God. And it's true in his life, right up to the time when he's going to the cross, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he brings some of his friends with him, and he withdraws from them to be alone with the Father. And all the time, he's teaching his followers to do the same also. One time in Mark chapter 6, they've been in a really busy season of ministry, and Jesus pulls his followers aside, and he says to them, Mark 6:31. Give that to anybody? Okay. It says, come with me by yourself to a quiet place to get some rest. And I know that he says this to me. And I don't know how this translates for you. But for me, it means I need to spend some time alone with him to get my mind in tune and surrendered each day. For me, the morning is the best time. For others, it's going to be a different time. I know for Amy, it's at night. But it's making priority to spend time with God that day. And I read if you live to be 70, about 70 years, you'll get 25,000 days. 25,000 of these jars. And it'd be ironic to get to the end of them and say, God, I was never able to spend one of those just being alone with you. There's always something else to do. 25,000. But that's the stuff that really matters. And I want to experience some transformation in my life. Then there is this one, L. It stands for the word love. And this one's just about people. It's about people, about the relationships in your life, because I have people in my life. When you get to the end of your life, mostly what matters is people. The people you love, the people who loved you. I have a wife. I have 3 children. I have friends. And I want to be able to go deep with them. I want to have memories and moments that aren't just fly-by, but are the stuff of eternity. And one of the things that draws me to Jesus is when he is with people, he's always engaging with them. He's never preoccupied or distracted when he's with them. He just loves them. And they can be religious leaders, or they can be government officials, or they can be lepers or tax collectors. He's a people's magnet. And I'd like my life to be about more than a laptop and a closed door and a list of stuff to do. A lot of that simply just comes down to me. What keeps me from doing it is my own agenda. You know, I know if my life is going to be about love, then I've got to carve out time. And because I know that my default mode, just my natural selfish mode, is just about me. Just to be about me. You know, the kids are getting older. I got one kid in high school now, and he's home. And those of you that had kids in high school or kids that just left high school, you know how quickly that goes. And, you know, I don't want to miss a day. You know, not trying to be a good dad. You know, I want to notice people that are far from God, not because it's my job, but because I want to be the kind of person who loves God and genuinely loves people, cares about them, and thinks about their eternity. I want to carve out time to be with people that are different than me. I want some love in my life before I come to my last jar. Something else that I want in my life, and represented by this baseball here with the letter C on it. And C stands for calling. I have a calling, and you have a calling. Speaking of baseball, anybody here follow the Tigers? Some of you here are probably telling me exactly how far they're behind the White Sox right now.
Yeah.
Half a game? Really? Wow. All right. Half a game. So right now they're in the race, and you know, they're chasing the White Sox. Miguel Cabrera is trying to win an MVP just like Verlander did last year. So I want you to imagine that they go on a roll, they catch the White Sox or pass them, they get into the playoffs, they get on a roll in the playoffs, they get into the World Series, they get to Game 7, all right? Verlander's pitching his third game, he's pitching Game 7, and I know you're thinking, no, because Leland will never let him go on that short of rest, he'll never get 3 games in the series. But let's just imagine, because we can imagine for a moment, that in Game 7, and Verlander's on the mound, he's doing great, Cabrera hits a walk-off homer, great, they win it. Verlander wins his third game of the series, and he's the MVP, and they're interviewing him afterwards. And, you know, what are the odds that they're interviewing him and he would say something like this? You know, this game, this series, took too much energy on me. You know, it took too much time and practice to train for it. I wish I just sat in the bleachers and watched. The chances of him saying that are pretty low, maybe zero. You know, if you have a choice between sitting in the bleachers and getting in the game, get in the game. Get in the game. Here's the deal. This is your one and only chance at life. You've got one chance at this. And God has given you, and God has given to all of us who know him and love him and follow him. He gives us a body and resources and education and experiences and some wounds and some spiritual gifts and all those things. If you're a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in your life, he's giving you spiritual gifts. And one day, the Bible says, we'll stand before God and have the opportunity to have the God of the universe say to us, well done. Well done. And it's worth spending some time thinking about that moment now. Because down here, thousands of people go nuts over a team winning the World Series. But think about the God who made you, the God of the universe, looking you in the eye and saying, well done. Well done. Well done. You want to live for that? I don't want to go through life in the bleachers. I want to be faithful to God's calling on my life. I want to develop the gifts that he's given me to the fullest extent I can. I want to serve. I want to give with the stuff that he's given me. I want to encourage other people and cheer them on. I want to teach because those are some of the gifts that God's given me. But everybody here has been given gifts by God, has been called by God. And you become part of this church, this community. We can never fill up the jar that God has given us as a church unless everybody who knows Jesus and loves Jesus, follows Jesus, gets into the game. And that's our calling. So we got T, L, and C, transformation, love, and calling. And then there's one last ball here, and it's got the letter J on it. And it stands for joy. And I don't want to miss this, because life is too short and it's too precious. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, Jesus was teaching his disciples He said this, John 15:11. What about that?
I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Okay. Now, what would it look like if Jesus' joy were to be in you and if you were to live a day with complete joy? Paul says this, Philippians 4:4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.
Okay. And I don't want to miss that. A psalmist says in Psalm 118:24, says, this is the day, like this day, this crazy day, with all the stuff that you have to do, all the stuff that you have to get done, the pressures and all of its troubles, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad on this day. And I don't want to miss joy. I want to come here on Sunday, and when we worship, I want to celebrate with joy. I want this to be a place of deep joy for us. And then our personal lives, I want to be able to celebrate everything with joy. Meals and friendships and answered prayers and gifts that are used and first day of vacation and Slurpees and every other thing that we get to enjoy. I want to experience joy in every stage of life. I read about this guy. He does mostly leadership seminars, but he also helps put on these tennis tournaments for people at every stage of life. And, you know, kind of in former life, I was a tennis player, and hopefully one day to get dabble back into it again. But he had this one tournament, and it was for senior tennis players. And in fact, the finals of the tournament involved one man who was 91 years old, and the other guy in the final was 95. And so the guy who was 91 hit a cross-court forehand, and the guy who was 95 couldn't get to it. He couldn't reach it. And he stopped, he put his hand out, and he said, oh, to be 91 again. I want to have that joy. I don't want to miss joy. And there's things that really matter in this life. Transformation, love, calling, and joy. If we seek first the kingdom of God, that's what life looks like. But here's the problem. I'll just leave that. Here's the problem. Here's what life looks like. If I try and squeeze these things into a life that's already full, it's not going to happen. You know, I can get one and maybe two in there, but there's no way I can get into my day or my life what is needed to live this kind of life. And that's not a small problem. I'd say maybe the primary concern for myself, for us as a congregation, for a lot of Christians in our day and the fast-paced life that we live, for most of us, it's not that we get deliberately defiant and shake our fists at God. Apostle Paul tells us what the danger is, that the world will squeeze us into its mold. And that's what happens when we just get really busy. The danger is that we will live respectable, decent, non-scandalous, busy, tired, human-powered lives. The saying is, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Either way, miss out on God's life. And people respond to this in different ways. And a lot of people say, well, you know what, I need, you know, I'll get around to this stuff one day when I've got more time. My problem is I need a bigger jar. There's just too much crazy stuff going on in my life right now. And I need a bigger jar to make this happen. And when life doesn't just have such a busy season anymore, I'll align my priorities with my life a little bit better. I just need more hours in a day. The problem here is that God has already set how many hours are going to be in a day. And it's not likely to change. These jars come in 24-hour sizes, and they're not going to change anytime soon. So if you wait for a day that has fewer demands and less trouble, Jesus says in the text that we read back in Matthew 6, who of you by worrying, right, trying to do your life on your own apart from God, can add a single hour? See, we're not our manufacturers. You know, someone else has done that, all right? But if I'm waiting for a less demanding day, chances are I'm going to wait for a long, long time. Jesus gives a little forecast at the end of what we just read earlier in Matthew about what each day is going to contain. It's really quite predictable. Now, weather can sometimes be unpredictable. I know we're getting ready for Matt and Alex's wedding. A 10-day forecast came out and started looking at it. And at first it says it's going to rain on the day of the wedding. Then it says it's going to rain on the day of the rehearsal. And I was checking it like every day. I was talking to Alex's dad, Bert. He was checking it like every hour. But it turned out great, you know, on both days. It didn't rain either day. Well, Jesus gives us a forecast. Here's the forecast. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have trouble enough of its own. Every day has its own trouble. So the forecast is trouble today and trouble tomorrow. Right? That's good news. All right? Everybody just turn to the person next to you and say, trouble today, trouble tomorrow.
Trouble tomorrow. Okay.
And the reality is Jesus is really honest about this. I mean, he experienced it deeply in his own life. Jesus wasn't just somebody who floated through life with no demands and no challenges and no troubles. He knew all about that. And still, he knew that much more deeply than the majority of human beings that you and I know. And he still said, seek first the kingdom. Don't wait for a trouble-free day. Don't wait for more hours to come along. Don't wait for a bigger jar. And some people would handle this problem like this, to try and microwave, you know, their priorities into the marble-sized commitments. You know, I'll just kind of, in transformation, I'll just kind of pray on the run. You know, I'll just, you know, skim over my relationships. I'll serve when I have a minute here or there, or for joy, maybe I'll get a laugh at a movie, or occasional high at a party, or do something to medicate myself to feel better. I don't want to shrink down what matters most so it fits into my life. I don't want to make my life about guilt management. And I was thinking that sometimes we live as if Jesus said, seek first all these other things that everybody else seeks, and then the kingdom will be added to you. He doesn't say that. He says, seek first the kingdom, and then everything else comes second. So, based on Jesus' statement in Matthew 6:33, what if, starting today, this fork in the road moment, for the rest of 2012, you're going to do a really radical thing, okay? What if you're going to say, I'm going to start each day as if it's empty, as if it doesn't have a bunch of priorities that are more important than what I want my priorities to be, okay? We're just to start in that way, and you know, I'm going to begin by devoting to God my deepest commitments to God, and as we talk about transformation and love and our calling and joy and all of those things. Honor our deepest commitments. And I don't know exactly what it would look like for you, but I have some kind of idea and some sense of what it would look like for me. But what if we were to say, you know what, I'm going to say, see if what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 is true. You know, seek first God, the kingdom of God, then will all these other things, you know, be added unto me. You know, that this visual would stay with us. That God can be trusted. You know, do I trust God with my time? Do I really believe that what Jesus said is true? That, you know, if I seek first the kingdom, devoting myself to what matters most, and then see what Jesus is true, that all these other things will be added unto me. Do I seek first the kingdom of God, or do I seek first the other things? And it just comes down to a trust issue. I trust God that the lawn's going to get mowed, the house is not going to fall down, the job will get done, and that he's going to be there to help. And maybe some things won't get done. The great theologian Roseanne Barr once, she said it like this. Yeah, this will be good. I feel that if the kids are still alive when my husband gets home, hey, I've done my job. When Sears comes out with a riding vacuum cleaner, then I'll clean the house. All right, maybe that's not the absolute best attitude to have. But the question is this. Will I really trust that God is the Lord over my time? And that I don't need to worry about time if I trust him. There's an unusual story in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua. And Joshua and the Israelites are fighting against the Amorites in a place called Gibeon. And the battle is going really well, but they have a problem. They're running out of time. So Joshua prays this. And the text says in Joshua 10, verse 13, then the sun stopped in the middle of the day and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since. That's the prayer of Gibeon. God, I need help with my time. And the good news is the same God who can multiply 5 loaves and a few fish, because he's the Lord of stuff, as we talked about last week, he's also the Lord of time, that he can multiply our minutes and our hours, and he can make sure that in your life and in my life that what has to get done will get done. But my part of the deal is to trust him and to seek him first. And it, you know, it may be for a lot of us in here, Maybe you feel like you've messed up a lot of jars, a lot of hours, a lot of days, and maybe a lot of years. But the part of the good news is what Scripture says about God. Lamentations 3:23 says,
"Great is his faithfulness, his mercies begin afresh each day."
That you can still finish well. His mercies are new every morning. The thief on the cross messed up an awful lot of jars, but the last one he got right. He finished well. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday, or last year, or last decade, or last 60 years. It doesn't matter. It's this day. Nobody knows how many jars are going to get. You know, and I know when I come to my last jar, I want God's words to be on my lips. My last jar to be filled with hope. To know that my Redeemer lives. I have a video to show you. And Bobby, one of her last days, one of her last really good days before things got really bad, visiting with her and had time to videotape with her, and there's actually a message recorded for you, for the church. And things got really bad with her, and I knew it would be really painful. But as little time has gone by, I'd like to share this with you, something I want to do before we get into the new building. But a focus on, as she's reflecting back on what's really important in her life, and I want to share that with you. And the family, Bobby's family has seen this, and Larry has graciously allowed us to share this with you. Barb, is this turned up enough?
So, hey Bobby, just was wanted to know if you had a message for the people at Heritage.
Well, I love you and I miss you all terribly. I wish I was in services and be able to help out with the youth center, but I can't right now. I certainly am there in spirit, and I hope all goes well. Just stay close to God. Stay close to Jesus. They are only salvation. And they'll take care of us. That's it. That's all in a nutshell. Once again, I just miss you all terribly and hope all is going well for you. Just we'll hang tight together and we'll get this building project done. We'll conquer the world. And you just hanging on tight to us and nothing can overcome that, for sure. Love you so much.
Well, Bobby, with a chance to sit and think for a while, what things have you really found that it boils down to, or that are the things that are really important in life?
Just hanging in there and don't forget our salvation. It's not for us to live forever in this life. Some will, Scripture says, some will live right into God's kingdom, and that will be marvelous to actually be there and to witness it. That won't happen for everyone. Whatever happens, that's in Jesus' hands. It's not for us to worry about. We'll do
I want my last jars for that to be the final word. That we have a Redeemer, and that the other stuff isn't for us to worry about, but to follow Him and to seek Him first. I don't know how you are at filling up your jars, and I hope we'll fill it up wisely. It's up to Him, it's up to God to help us. And He'll help us and He'll help you. And it really matters. And there's a lot at stake. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song that we sang, Bobby's favorite song. And it's appropriate for today along with her message to us. Is I need thee every hour. Not only every day, but every hour, every moment. When we have this clinging to, this dependency on God. Then all the other stuff about our time, you know, that we spend takes care of itself. Spend our time voicing that to God, that we need Him for every jar, for every day, for every hour. So let's pray, and then we'll have to come up front and sing that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your day. God, help us to think about the day of hearing you say, well done. Help us to think about that now. Help us to be mindful of you and what you have put us on this earth for. God, help our days to be built around the transformational life that you offer. The love that we can offer to others or the relationships in our life. With our calling, the way that you've asked us to serve you and to serve one another. God, to help us to look for the joy in each part of life, to celebrate that. God, we thank you for this great gift. Help us to live a life, a day, each hour, needing and depending upon you. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I need thee.
none of them for granted. God, help us to live with joy no matter our circumstances, knowing that nothing of eternity can ever be lost when we are in your hands. God, we place our time in your hands, and we trust you with it this morning. Trust it as we wanted this morning to seek you first, to seek your kingdom first. And then anything else that is truly needed will be added unto us. Help us to live that out, how that looks and works in each of our individual lives. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Have a great week, and we will see you guys here next week.